Hear the reading of the Transfiguration Gospel from the 17th chapter of Matthew. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell down on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So far, the gospel. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is really an amazing story. The disciples sure thought so, and they proposed to build tabernacles up there on the holy mountain. But actually, this story goes far beyond being amazing. This gospel goes to the very heart of our Christian faith. It speaks to the very nature of the one from whom we are named Christians. When our Lord came into this world, he came as the only begotten Son of God from eternity, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, as we confess. And we can never emphasize that enough. It was not that a baby was conceived and born. That happens every day. It is not that in that conception and birth, the born child became God and man. It was rather that the eternal God himself, with all of his divine nature, became one of us, took to himself the flesh of humanity, clothed himself, as it were, with flesh and bones, with soul and life, so that he shared with us the full reality of our own being and existence. And only when we understand this about Jesus can we understand what was being shown to the disciples Peter, James, and John. And so we hear the Apostle Paul say, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness or divinity. God was manifest in the flesh. It was that one who walked the face of this earth, who conversed with and taught men, that Jesus of Nazareth was and is the very God of the Most High in the fullest sense of the word. And yet that form that he took upon himself, it was the form of the humblest of men. Isaiah describes him in his 53rd chapter. He grew up before the Lord like a young plant whose roots are in parched ground. He had no beauty, no majesty to draw our eyes, no grace to make us delight in him. His form, disfigured, lost all the likeness of a man. His beauty changed beyond human semblance. Jesus' contemporaries had something to be disappointed about, and indeed, they were, many of them, disappointed. They expected a Messiah, the promised one, to be something to look at, fine-looking, noble royalty. That was what they expected. But he did not meet their expectations. He had the humblest appearance. He didn't have the glorified appearance that our pictures and works of art suggest either. And if we ask why, assuming we can know why God did such a thing in his divine wisdom, we can only say that he did it in order, as we hear St. Paul to say, to shame the wisdom of men. God used the lowly things of this world to shame the wise. And that is most fully realized in this Jesus. But this brings us to the point of this wonderful gospel. When Jesus took his disciples up on the mountain, and they saw him transfigured before their eyes, they saw shining through the form of the servant the full, untarnished, and undiminished glory of his divine being. And this is what St. John means when he writes some 60 years later, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And it is likewise that St. Peter, also along that day, wrote, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And then the Apostle Paul writes, "It pleased God that in him, in Christ, should all of his fullness dwell." This gospel of the Transfiguration says to us that the Jesus we know from Holy Scriptures speaks and acts with all of the authority and all of the power of the eternal, holy, and glorious God. The Jesus who the disciples knew and who we know through the gospel had within him all of the fullness and the glory of that holy God. Now, without that fullness and glory, all talk about Jesus is gibberish and meaningless. If we ever think that we speak of Jesus, the Savior, without acknowledging or without proclaiming the fullness of God that belonged to him, is to miss the point of what he was and his ability to do anything at all about the unhappy circumstance of man's miserable and sinful and earthly existence. The point of our faith in Jesus is that in him we are confronted by nothing less than the fullness of the Almighty God, whose will we cannot manipulate, by whose judgment we are completely bound, and whose presence in our midst we must bow before in all humility. We cannot and we must not allow the Jesus we adore to ever be reduced to anything less than this one holy, almighty God who has taken to himself our flesh and human form to become our brother and our Savior, but who yet has all of the divine power, all of the divine glory, and all of the immense honor of the one true God. Our Lord Jesus stands before us as all of that, fully true God and fully true man. The gospel account of the Transfiguration is there to remind us of that, to keep it before our eyes so that we do not forget it. And what does this mean for your life? How does it apply to you and to me? Simply this: the Father's word is spoken to you. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. We have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.